Well, turn your Bibles, please, tonight to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Glad to be here tonight. Hope that you've had a good week and a good day. And it is Veterans Day tomorrow, and I didn't really plan on this because I only think one half of a day ahead, so I didn't know that Monday was Veterans Day when I was planning this message, but it kind of works out because I'm going to be talking about the devil's infantry. The devil's infantry. I don't like doing cliche, and, you know, Devin and I talk about that. I don't like cliche, but this is kind of cliche-ic, so Devin and I will have to get over it, right? But we're going to talk about the devil's infantry tonight. I think it's a good intro into what we're going to be talking about for chapter 4, which is the last of our four major conflicts that John has been discussing with us. Four major conflicts that you as a believer need to be aware about. You need to be aware of, I should say, and be on the lookout for as a believer. We began to study these two different divisions and the two sides and all of that kind of lends itself to the fact that there is a battle somewhere. If you've got two sides and two different groups of people, then there's probably some kind of struggle there or some kind of reason why there are two sides. We talked about the truth versus the error. That's the main reason why there is a division in this world. It's the main reason why there is a conflict for us as believers is because we know the truth in Christ, but there are those that have rejected the truth and are living a life of error. We also talked about in chapter 2 and 3 about the children of God and the children of the devil and the different characteristics of those. And then the love and the hate that they share between each other in chapter 3. But now we come to the last one in chapter number 4. And I want to read just the first verse tonight. Well, actually, we'll read up through verse number 4, but we're going to focus on just the first verse. We're going to understand that our last major conflict is the reality of the battle. And we want to talk about the reality of the conflict between God's people and the people that are on the side of error. Let's read verse 1, beginning in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Father, I ask that you would bless our study tonight as we begin this new chapter in the book of 1 John. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that this book has been to me personally, and I hope to our church here. Lord, I pray that tonight we would see and really not take a complacent attitude, as we often tend to do, an apathetic attitude, toward the reality of the battle and the reality of the conflict that all of us are engaged in every day as we live our lives on this earth. Lord, open our minds of understanding into this passage in Christ's name. Amen. Now, back in chapter 3, as I said, or chapter 2, I should say, we were introduced to the Spirit of God. In chapter 2, verse number 20, John writes that ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And he goes on to explain that as the children of God, and we spent several messages on this, as the children of God, we have the Holy Spirit. And that is the Spirit of truth that guides and directs us. But don't think also that the world doesn't have its own spirit. The world is also directed and empowered by a spirit. And it is the spirit of the devil. Even as we transition into this chapter from chapter 3, the last verse of that chapter near the end of verse number 24 says, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We have a Spirit that God gave, the Holy Spirit of God, when we were saved. He gave us this power so that we could live the Christian life. And that power, it gives us the ability to fight the battle. It empowers us to do what is right and to follow the Scriptures and to understand the Word of God. But there is another power, there is another spirit in this world. It's the spirit of error. It is the spirit of the lie. It is the spirit of falsehood that is also empowering other people to continue in their pathway, to continue in evil, and to continue to execute the plan of Satan. We've mentioned this several times, but don't think for a minute that Satan believes he's a defeated foe. We know that Satan is defeated. Christ defeated him on the cross. We know what's going to happen. We can read the Bible and see what his end is going to be. But Satan refuses to accept that and refuses to believe it. He thinks that as he continues on through time, that he can so manipulate mankind, that he can manipulate the world in such a way that the world can still turn to his side so powerfully that he can still overcome Jesus Christ. And that he can overcome God's children. And that, yes, he can overcome God himself. And right now, this very minute, Satan is working to execute his plan, while God is working to continue to allow his plan to unfold and do what he... So it's two sides. And it is an intense battle that exists between these two. A raging battle, if we want to say it. I know we think our American mentality so many times messes us up. We have our jobs, we have our daily responsibilities, we have our houses, our cars, we have food, we have everything we need, and we kind of get complacent. And we don't understand the fact that there is a battle. There are people in countries where it's illegal to have Bibles, perhaps, or to preach the gospel, or to do those kind of things. And they understand the reality of this battle. But in a free country that God has privileged us to be a part of, we sometimes tend to forget about the intensity of this battle that is being waged. Every time we have to deal with our children in our home, that's the battle. Every time we step foot in a classroom, that's a battle. Every time we come to church and meet to worship God, there's a battle because Satan does not want you to worship God. Satan doesn't want you to train your children. Satan doesn't want young people in a Christian school to know about God. Satan doesn't want you to witness to someone. He doesn't want a missionary to go onto the field. And he is taking aggressive action to stop God's program. And we tend sometimes to just sit back and think, well, we'll just go through our ho-hum day and there's no big deal. There's not really this battle. It's just imagined. It's just figurative. It's not really a real thing that's going on. But John is going to tell us that it is, and it is something that we should really take care of. I want in our study over the next, I don't know that I'll finish it all tonight, but I want to talk about several aspects of the devil's infantry. Several aspects of the devil's infantry. But before we get into that, let's look at verse number 1. And realize what John's call to the believers is. It's almost like a wake-up call. I hate the alarm clock. I think that my hatred for the alarm clock that wakes me up, wake-up calls, I think my hatred for the alarm clock is greater than the sound of the alarm clock. That doesn't make any sense. No, my hatred for the alarm clock is so great that I wake up before it goes off. Does that make any sense? I don't want to hear that crazy sound. I'm going to take a baseball bat to it. So I wake up. Oh, it's 5:15. Ah, 15 more minutes. Wake up 5:20. Oh, 10 more minutes. Wake up 5:25. Ah, 5 more minutes. Then I'm forced at 5:29. Yes, turn that thing off. Then maybe lay down for 2 more minutes, and that's bad. The bad thing is when you get up at 5 and waiting for the alarm. Oh, I got you. Turn it off. Go back to sleep and wake up at 6 o'clock in a panic. But that happens too. I can't stand the sound of that. A wake-up call. So many times, you know, it's just irritating. That was a commercial on the radio or something I heard. And it just had that sound. I just wanted to drive off the road and wreck my truck. Every time I knew that commercial was coming on, I just reached over there and turned the dial way down. I just don't want to hear that sound. I don't like wake-up calls. And maybe some of you are like that too. I don't know. Tomorrow morning, students, there's no school. Go ahead and set your alarms for 6 o'clock. And then tell me how much you hate that sound. I don't know. But yeah, anyway, we get to sleep in tomorrow a little bit, so that's good. We can wake up at maybe 6 instead of 5:30. That's a good thing. But I don't like those kind of alarms. But there are some alarms that we may not like it. We may not like that sound, but we need to hear it. We need to wake up and take some action. I thought about the book of Romans. Turn there quickly with me. Just keep your finger in 1 John. If you don't want to turn to Romans, that's fine. You can listen. This is a famous passage. But Romans chapter 13. You want to talk about wake-up calls or alarms? Romans chapter 13. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, do you know the time in which you live? Maybe that verse was talking to me, and knowing the time, it's 5:15. No. And now it is high time to awake out of sleep. We live in a day where it is easy to be apathetic. It is easy to be complacent and just kind of sit back and, you know, there's not really a battle going on. Knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Get to work. Get to fighting. Get to the battle. Verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I know there's many different directions you could take that passage and many things you could study, but the call here is to wake up. And realize that we are in the time of a conflict. It is a serious thing in our homes with our children. We have them for 18, hopefully not 30 years. 18 years, and hopefully they begin to move on, maybe 20, 25 years. I don't know why John is looking at his daughter. I'm just kidding. But, sorry, had to get you there. But, you know, we have them for a short time period. And I think many times we get complacent about that. It's a shocking thing when they get older. It was to me. Seth is 10 years old, and it's kind of like, oh, 8 more years. Yes. No. sorry. 8 more years. I have 8 more years to influence his life. And the majority of that's already done, by the way. By the time they're 4 or 5 years old, you're pretty much have set them on a path. And, you know, there's still some training to do. But the time is short. The time is at hand. And we take this non-urgent, complacent approach to our children or to maybe, another day to teach in the classroom. I'll just get in there and try to get this over with. Or, well, I'm working on the campus of gospel projects again today. I'll just try to get done what we can. Or I got to go to work today and one of my coworkers is always harasses me and doesn't believe in God and blah. I mean, just kind of, well, I'll just get through it. We are in a battle. We can't just get through it. We have to act when we're in the classroom, when we're with our children at home, whatever the situation is, to fight this battle, to not let Satan's plan succeed, to not let him trick and deceive the children that are under our care. It is a serious battle. It's high time to awake out of our sleep. So John is giving us a wake-up call. Here, Christian, I'm going to tell you something. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved. Now, he has his wake-up call very nice and soft. He calls him beloved. I wish my alarm was nice and soft. I know sometimes they have these musical things that play, this little soft music to wake you up. And the bad thing about that is I would never wake up. So that has its... Maybe we need like 76 trombones playing. Maybe Mr. Woods will record something for you and just blast your eardrums out. I don't know. But this a wake-up call that John's going to give, he begins it with a very endearing word. He calls them the beloved. The beloved. John's almost saying, I know that you are going to be facing a battle. And my heart is going out to you, so to speak. You're the beloved, and I wish that you would be able to succeed in this battle, and I'm going to show you how to succeed in this battle. It's his heart of love for these people because he knows the battle. Do you ever get concerned when you think about the future? I'm not trying to be gloom and doom, but, you know, I think back when I was a kid. I'm not super old. I'm in my 30s. But things have so drastically changed in just 10 to 15 years. What's another 10 to 15 years going to do? Does your heart break over that when you think about what your children have to face? That's that beloved mindset. I'm sorry, beloved, for what you're going to go through, but I have a heart of love for you, and I'm going to pray for you that this battle, and I'm going to give you some pointers on this battle. But it's that endearing, the idea of concern and care. Yes, I'm fixing to give you a wake-up call, but it's because of my deep concern and love for you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. This is what I want to call the gullibility alert. Maybe that's a bad word to use, but gullibility. Believing everything. Let's look at this. Believe not every spirit. First, he begins with the negative. What you are not supposed to do is to believe every spirit. We live in days of extreme gullibility. Gullibility, you know, you want to believe people. So many times we want to believe people. We look for the best in people and maybe take people at their word sometimes, and we try our best to do that. Or we can go to the other extreme and be extremely skeptical. So we can believe everything that somebody says, or we can be totally skeptical and doubt everything somebody says and not believe it. Well, there's a balance in there somewhere that we need to strive for. Both extremes can get you into trouble. But here John is saying we are not to swallow down everything that comes. I know you'd be with teenagers, they love to try to get people with the gullibility stuff. You know, you do little things and, you know, make fun of your friends and pick on them a little bit and show how gullible they are. I can't believe they bought that. I'm going to get them. Anyway, we tend to swallow things. We're gullible. We like to think the best, and there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we better be cautious about this when it comes, especially to matters of the Bible, matters of truth. Now, we do live in days of alarmism, if you want to call it that, or jumping to conclusions about things. We believe without research. We believe without investigation. I remember, you know, I think about the global warming fiasco. That's one of my favorites. You could have this entire room filled with papers of typed reports of evidence against global warming, but people still don't want to believe it. They don't want to look at the evidence. They want to believe what they want to believe. Just believe what you want. It's okay. I read a story online about a science fair. I don't know how true this story is. Maybe it was a made-up story, but anyway, it's a good illustration. I'm going to use it. There was this boy that he put a petition out for his science fair project. He was going to survey the community or survey, 50 people or something, and he was going to get a response, and he was going to chart his responses, and it was the abolition of the dangerous and harmful chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And he gave several reasons for people to be concerned about dihydrogen monoxide. He said, it can cause excessive sweating and even vomiting. It's a main component in acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous form. It can really burn you up bad. It can kill you if you accidentally inhale it. It contributes to erosion. Poor world. This is eroding the world. It decreases the effectiveness of car brakes. And it has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients, this terrible dihydrogen monoxide. Of the 50 people that he polled, 43 supported the ban. 6 were undecided, and only 1 person knew what it was. Water. Dihydrogen. I knew Emma knew that from chemistry last year, right? H2O, she's got it. Okay. Gullible. That sounds... Can you believe that? Wow. We believe what we want to believe. Somebody dangles up some little fancy report, that one report, and hiding the mountains of evidence that contradict that one little report. And people just go for it and gobble this down, and they believe we're a gullible and even a petition-happy society today in America. We believe anything, we sign on to anything just because it sounds good. And what we've become is a society of non-researchers. Non-researchers. They have conditioned, even in our schools, you condition the children to just believe what you're told about the government. Like Mr. Brainerd was talking about survey this morning, that they asked questions about what your family does for you, then they said, what does the government do for you? And everything is geared toward the government, and we just accept what the government says because it is actually our mom and dad, not our real mom and dad. And so this non-researching mentality, this we base our decisions on things that we haven't even researched. And so many times we tend to do this as believers. We do it with what is popular today. We do it with our children even. And emotional attachments we have to our children, we won't research something, but if our child says it, it's the gospel truth. I'll never forget, I have had plenty of encounters with parents before, and I'm sure Miss Pepperd has too. The parents all, I can't believe that child did that. I remember a couple years ago, Miss Pepperd and I dealt with a situation, the child told Miss Pepperd, the parents said, I can't believe this, we're going to go and we're going to fix this. The next day they came in screaming at Miss Pepperd and all mad at her. Why? Because of what little Johnny said. And little Johnny's always right. And I looked deep down into his eyes, and I could tell he wasn't lying. Yeah, but 10 people saw him do this. Nope, they're lying. It's not true. We don't care about reality. We care about my emotional attachments. So we believe what we're not supposed to believe. Subjectivity is king today. Oh, we do it with things even like books or philosophies or fads that come out, and everyone, wow, this is the newest thing out. Let's go for it. The common thread with all of this acceptance in our society, you know what the common thread of acceptance is? It's subjectivity. It's my subjective emotion is put over objective truth. I don't know if any of you followed the Zimmerman trial this summer. I don't know if the man was guilty, innocent. I don't really care. All I know is in a court of law where fact was put out that they declared the man to be innocent. But the entire country seems to be in an uproar, and even the Department of Justice. Why? Because of fact? Because of emotional attachment. We believe what we want because of emotion. And we have become this gullible type of society. Oh, something just sounds so honorable and it sounds so good and, we need to think the best of them and all those kind of things. But in doing so, we deny the truth. And that is the problem in our society today. I tell you, there's differences with every religion in the world. We got tons of religions in the world. Every one of them has their differences, and the differences are based on the Bible. We believe what the Bible says, and we compare it to the others, and it shows the differences. You know, it could even be that they profess to believe the exact same thing. We believe the Bible. We believe Jesus is the Savior. We believe in Him. But then they add something little in there. You know, just kind of mix it in real careful so you don't see it. Because as we're going to see in a minute, deception is the key to this. They add something like tradition or works or what the leader stated. The leader is the most important. What he said, don't you dare try to even check up on him. Don't you dare try to compare him. He's the great Spirit-anointed man of God, and you're not supposed to go anywhere near that. I told somebody this week that we were talking about a situation like that, and I said, you know, I think if the Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle probably of the New Testament era, if the Apostle Paul said to check up on him, then I think we can check up on everything that we hear. To go to the Bible. Well, is that true or false? What does the Bible say about that? What's right according to the Bible? So the devil mixes this truth and error together, hoping that mankind is gullible enough to believe it, and he's right. They believe it. We tend to believe it. Now, in the Greek here, believe not every spirit. The idea is to stop believing. Make a choice to stop. And it indicates that the believers that John was writing to were already being kind of led away with the heresies. And he's saying, stop believing it. What's the remedy for error? Stop following it. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But that means in order to stop following it, I've got to go to this book and follow this book instead. But stop buying into these things. Now, beloved, believe not every spirit. We talked about that, the negative, believe not. But try the spirits. What's the positive aspect here? Try the spirits whether they are of God. Instead of believing everything, the child of God is to try the spirits. The word here is the idea of putting something to the test or examining that thing. And the exhortation here is given to all believers, to everyone. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. That means that you in the pew have the same responsibility that a pastor does in his study. You have to test the spirits. He didn't say, preachers, try the spirits. Now, of course, preachers hopefully are believers. And these days you got to wonder sometimes. But all of us have the responsibility, whether we're in a pastor or whatever it is, to try the spirits, and you as well have that. Don't leave it up to the pastor to study the Bible. Well, you know, that's his job. He's going to study. He's going to tell us what to do. That's how cults are started. Did you know that? Well, we'll just believe whatever he says. It's sad. We have churches everywhere that are full of little yes men. Yes, yes, whatever the pastor says. And he could be saying something so far off from the Bible, but you're afraid to say anything about it because you haven't studied this book and you don't think this book is as important as that person. Every one of us in the pew have a responsibility to examine and to test instead of just swallowing everything. When something new and popular comes out, what's our responsibility to first do? To look at it, to study it, to examine it. Does it match the Bible? Does it match what the Bible talks about? I remember a few years ago when that book named The Shack came out. Any of y'all remember that? Never heard of The Shack? Oh man, it seemed like Christians were just, oh, this is the greatest thing of all. This is awesome. You know, anybody ever studied the book? It's about a man, his wife, or not his wife, his daughter was kidnapped and molested and then killed. And so he goes out to the cabin or the shack where the event happened, and God comes to him and manifests himself to him, and God is in the form of an African-American woman. And I think Jesus was in the form of a woman as well, and the Holy Spirit was something else. I read a little summary thing of it. I haven't read the book. I hope, you know, I just don't want to read it. I don't want to put money on it anyway. But so God answers all his questions about these difficult issues in a modern and contemporary way. Now, why in the world would I need to believe a book? Now, Christians bought this by the millions. They thought it was great. What happened to this? You know what I would do if I had a problem that I didn't understand? I'd go read the book of Job. That'd be a good place to start. Our pastor preached from there Wednesday night. That's a great place to start. The book of Job. Well, we don't need the Bible. We've got this new book called The Shack where God is an African-American woman and he's going to tell me all about life's problems and the problems with the world and he's going to spell it all out for me. It's already been spelled out. But we don't want it. We want something new, something progressive, something great that we can all sit back with. And I'm embarrassed almost for the amount of Christians that swallowed a book like that. And that's just one example of hundreds that we could probably cite in that regard. So many theological issues in that book about sin, not being sin, so many other things. But yet, oh, it's a bestseller. This is great and wonderful. I think you need to put it in Sunday school and go through that book. So we swallow those things up and go out and buy those books. And what is this one doing? It's sitting on the shelf with dust collected on it this high. But we've got the shack. We're on top of things. We're progressing forward in society. And the one book God's given us is forgotten. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. In order to try the spirits, you have to know something. This. I'm very excited every time. I know this isn't God's will for everybody, but I'm very excited when I hear about a young person going to a Bible college. You know why? They're going to know more about this. Now, I'm not saying Bible college is where you can study it on your own and learn it just as well, but it's good. Because you want to know as much as you can about this. And there are people that can't go to schools and Bible. You know what they do? They study it on their own. Don't let this book sit here and just accumulate dust. Don't think, well, I'll get enough on Sunday and I'll get enough on Wednesday and that'll be good enough. No, you better read it. And not just, okay, all right, got my chapter in for today. I'm out of here. Study it. Oh, there's so many tools. There's tools on your computer. There's online sources. And there's books that can simplify it down so easy for you that you could actually learn something. You take the time to study it. But in order to... We're getting to this point. This is what I'm trying to get to. Those who do believe every spirit and swallow everything down, you know what that means? They've stopped studying the Bible. That's what it means. You accept everything because you have nothing to compare it to. Nothing to compare it to. Now, this word try here in verse number 1, let's talk about it quickly. It means to put to the test for the purpose of approving something. Or it was even used of a person. You want to try or test a person. Well, let's put this person to a test against specifications that have been laid down, and let's see where he falls in line with the specifications, because my desire is I want to approve this person. It's more of a positive motion. Too often we are looking for the negative. The negative. We're hoping to uncover the negative. Oh, I'm going to find the wrong in this. I got him. I found the wrong in this and the negative, and we're going to tell everybody about the problems that I found with this. It's a positive thing that I want to approve them. I want them to be able to be believed and to be used. So this is the more idea of having the positive approach, but to approach it without bias and in studying God's Word and using that as my guide to pass what God's Word says is truth, not what I think or want to be truth. You want to be approved. You want, okay, let's say a philosophy comes or a person comes down or everybody's following. Let's hope that it's approved, but if it's not, I'm willing to reject it. That's the key. I'm willing to throw out what does not match God's Word. So here's our two spirits in the world today, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And these spirits direct people. The Holy Spirit guides and directs His children. The spirit of Antichrist guides and directs the unbeliever. And we have to examine and test to say, is that the spirit of Antichrist? Is that the spirit of error? Or is this the spirit of truth? We have a deep responsibility to test, to examine, to see whether they are of God. Why do we have to do that? End of verse 1. Here's where we begin our description of the devil's infantry. The devil's infantry, notice it at the end of verse number 1. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. The infantry. You can just see it's almost out of there marching out. They've got their orders. They've been told what to do. They've been armed with ammunition and weaponry. They know exactly what Satan's plan is, and they are marching out on the offensive. They're aggressive, seeking what they can do. Now, let's talk about some aspects of the devil's infantry. We won't get to all these tonight, but first of all, the infantry has a leader. Just briefly talk about that. We all know who the infantry leader is. It's the devil himself. He himself is the prince and the power of the air. We won't turn to any of those passages, but we know these things from the Scripture. The prince and power of the air. The roaring lion. seeking whom he may devour. The God of this world is also mentioned. The God of this world. He's the leader of darkness. He's in control of the world system, and he's, you can call him the general of this infantry. He's the spirit and power behind that marching system that's going through the world. He's in control of that system. But let's look at the major second proponent of the devil's infantry, and that is the troops. We know the general is the devil. What about the troops? Did you see that there in verse number one? What are his troops called? False prophets. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is not something that is going to happen, as in the future, but something that is already happening. I'm just going to read. We're not going to turn to these. I just want you to notice that in the past, with other apostles, before, like Paul and Peter, and even the words of Christ, Christ said, many false prophets shall rise. He said in Mark 13 that false prophets shall rise. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders that men will arise, and Peter said that false prophets will come. What's the unified thing there? Future. They're coming. By the time we get to 1 John chapter 4, which is near the end of the first century of the church, are they still kind of on the way? They are gone out into the world. Did you notice what we said in verse number 3? Look at the end of verse number 3. Ye have heard that it should come. Well, who told him it was going to come? Christ did. The Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Peter did. Ye've heard that it's going to come, and even now already is it in the world. If it was in the world back in 80 to 85 AD, that's a couple thousand years of this army moving through the world system, setting down its trenches, setting up its camps, moving and infiltrating in different areas that it needed to go into to be ready to fight the battle in different aspects and areas. They've had 2,000 years to prepare, and they keep on advancing. It's an organized system. These troops are on, one commentator said this, they're on a mission of evil from their dark home and into the world as the scene of their activity. Did you notice what he said in verse 1? They are gone out into. Out of their dark home, but into the world. And our time is gone. I'll stop there. But I tell you, they're making the world of mankind their lecture hall. The troops are out there. We're going to talk about more characteristics of these troops in our next message. We're going to talk about what these false prophets are. And you know, I'll give you a hint. You know what their main weapon is? Deception. And it revolves around the deception and a trickery of who Jesus really is. Satan has been able to advance because he's made people believe that Jesus Christ is not really the Savior of the world. And it's been manifested in so many ways. But we're going to look at that next time. And I'm telling you, the devil is organized. Oh, he's moving out. He's setting trenches and camps and digging and fighting and going on. And we're just kind of sitting back. I think it's time for some of us to go out into, to get out of our little comfort zones and go into the battle. As I said, it could be as simple as the battle in your home. It could be as simple as the battle in the classroom. It could be as simple as a battle in your job. You know, we have missionaries that have gone out into. Miss Rose is here tonight. She's going out into. Hopefully next year. You know, that's not an easy thing to do. But you know what? There's a battle all over the world. Not just in America. And sometimes you have to leave, go out, get out of the comfort zone we're in, get out of what I'm used to in my familiar life, and go into this battle because Satan's not going to stop. He's not going to take a break while you take one. He continues to advance his agenda, his plan. And of course, we do know that God is victorious, but he expects us to take up arms. He expects us to try these spirits, to fight against these false prophets. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight in this regard as we've studied the infantry or began to study the infantry of Satan, his well-organized offensive, his aggressive nature. Lord, he's not taking any breaks, but he has a plan and he thinks he can win. Lord, forgive us for not being active. Forgive us for being complacent, for kind of sitting back and not thinking anything major is going on. Lord, forgive us for that mentality. Father, help us to see the need of going out into every day in our lives when we face our children, when we face the people that you put under our care, when we meet people in the world that don't know about Christ. What a privilege, Lord, as you've sent us to go out into. And I pray, Lord, we keep this focus on our mind. Father, help us also to examine, to not be gullible, but to know your word so well that we can discern the truth and we can discern error. And we can know, Lord, what's the spirit of error and the spirit of the Antichrist and what is of you. Father, give us wisdom in these days now in Christ's name. Amen.